We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Now, I'm a nice guy. Everyone knows that. So I'm going to help you find Haggai. It's between the two Z books of the Bible, Zephaniah and Zechariah. And it's on page 791 of my Bible, if that helps you any. If that doesn't help you, ask your neighbor, and your neighbor will show you where the table of contents is, because they're probably there too. So Haggai is not one of those books of the Bible that we go through that is very familiar to us, that is a passage that is preached very often. But listen, this book is phenomenal. Chapter 1 has just really rocked my world this week. So I'm very, very excited to be able to bring it to you. It's a great word. I just hope I do half as good a job of delivering it as it is. So as you're still ruffling your pages there, I'm going to pray, and then we will dig in. Dear Father God, we do come before you, thanking you for this great day that you have given us. God, this is your day. This is the Lord's day. And God, we are here to bring honor and glory to you. And that is our sole purpose, to worship you, to exalt you, to put you on high. The only position that you are worthy of is above all else. So God, I pray today that as we dig into this word, God, I pray that you will help us to be consumed by this word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just aggressively attack us so that we can be changed, God, so that we can be molded into the image of Christ more than we were when we walked in here today. God, again, I thank you for the ones that are here today. God, I pray that they will hear a word from you. We pray all this in the precious and sweet name of Jesus. Amen. So this is my first time doing two sermons today, so that's why I am going to try to be a little more subtle so that I will have a voice for the second service today. And it is so different looking out and seeing everything spread out. It really stinks, and I'm over COVID, and I'm ready for us to be back in one service. So hopefully you're there as well. But I want to say thank you for being here. Thankfully, the secret didn't get out that I was preaching today, because if it would have, there probably would have been about five people, and four of those would have been my family members. But anyway, here's the question of the day. What are you chasing? What are you chasing? You see, we were created beings that were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God. Now, we know that if we go back to Genesis in the beginning, we know that Adam and Eve, were everything was perfect until they sinned, and then they started worshiping something else. And you see, because of that moment in time where they sinned, that sinful nature is passed on to us. But we still worship something. And I know on a Sunday morning, you're like, oh, I only worship God. Okay. I'll let you keep believing that until we go through this passage, and then hopefully this word will speak to you. But if I was to go around the room and ask you the question of what are you chasing today, we would see many, many different answers, or I would get many different answers. Some would say a job. Some would say promotion. Some would say health, wealth, happiness. Maybe you're pursuing a spouse, children, to remain virus-free. That's good in today's society, right? To be stress-free, to be debt-free. Or maybe you're just one of those really holy spiritual people that you say, the only thing that I chase is Jesus. Well, if you are, then you're way more righteous than I am. But Ephesians 5:16-17 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, Paul was made a very famous statement in Scripture, and he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Has anyone ever had that problem in life but me? Unfortunately, we're not always chasing after Jesus. Now, if this is not the case, I mean, look, if this sermon is for me and for me only, then so be it. It has worked me over this week, so I pray it does the same thing to you. Now, has everyone found Haggai? Okay, very good. So let's read there, Haggai chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll dig in. So in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh my gosh, is this what it's going to be today? No, it gets better. Listen. Verse 2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? So basically God is calling them out because they got their houses all nice and neat while the temple of God has been destroyed and not been rebuilt. He says, look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you do not get full. So the first thing that I want us to see there is the Lord's challenge to us. So the very first verse that we see there really is just the context about who is speaking, who it's speaking to, and it gives us some good details about the timing, the setting, and everything. So in the first verse, it says, in the second year of Darius the king. So it tells us this was the second year of the reign of King Darius, who ruled over Persia at that time, and it was written around the month of August. And again, I know this is like boring, but I want you to understand the whole context, because at the end, we'll see the time frame is very important in here. So the word came by Haggai the prophet, and he commissioned to share God's word. And this is one of the minor prophets in the Bible. It's not one of the more popular ones, but it's very, very important. So who is he speaking to? He gives us some names of who's in authority there. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. And then he goes on down and it says the other person that Haggai was speaking to was Joshua. And this is not Joshua, son of Nun, okay? But the main people that he's referring to here is a remnant of the Israelites that has been released back out of Babylon. So as Haggai has a message for these people, it is very important that we understand exactly what the message was. So that's where it begins in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So we have no room for dispute on who this message is from. He identifies it as it is a message from the Lord. It is not Haggai saying, hey, you people need to go and rebuild the temple because it's very important. This was a message from God to his people through the prophet. Not only do we see, thus says the Lord of hosts, we also will see it again in verses 5 and 7. But look at the first two words. These people. Now, if you really pay attention and really dig into Scripture, whenever God refers to the Israelites, 99.9% of the time, he refers to them as my people. So why in the world is he referring to them as these people? When my kids misbehave, which is very, very rarely, honestly, my wife will say, those are your kids. Right? So why is she making a reference that they are my kids? Because I misbehave way more than she does. So she's saying, hey, they're taking after you. And I think that's really kind of the same situation that we're seeing there, is that God is saying, look, these people are not acting like my children. So I'm going to identify them as these people. But look at the personality involved here. God says, they say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Since when are humans, since when are we smarter than God? Now, there are many, many, many times throughout life that we will argue with God's timing, but in the overall scope of things, we usually say God is smarter than us, right? For me personally, it's a question of timing. God, are you sure it's not time to do that? God, are you sure it's time to do that? I'm not really ready. So it's very important that you understand the personality that they say there. Why do they say that? They say it's not time yet. Well, they wanted it in the beginning, but opposition came against them, so they were like, you know what, this is too much work. So as they went to start rebuilding the temple, opposition came, they threw their hands up in the air, and it's really important to understand, think about Nehemiah. When we went through the book of Nehemiah about a year and a half ago, the same situation happened, but what did Nehemiah do? Remember Sanballat and them come against Nehemiah, and he was like, hey, you need to stop doing this. A lot of opposition came against them, but they pressed through. Well, in this case, the Israelites, they have a little bit of opposition that comes to them, and they take a little break. How long is their break that they take? It's only 16 years, right? 16 years that you talk about procrastination. I procrastinate some, but I don't procrastinate for 16 years. Anybody in here ever procrastinated for 16 years? If you do, come to me after the service. I'll pray over you and cast out the demons. 16 years is way too long to procrastinate. But what's so intriguing about this is they have to be prompted by God to resume the work. They've been walking by the temple for 16 years, seeing it lay in ruin, and they have not done anything about it. Another reason could be because they don't want to do it right now. They didn't want to put in the work to rebuild the temple. They didn't want to put in the effort, the time that it required. Anybody ever been in that situation where God says, you need to go do this, and you're like, I don't think so. It's not the right timing. I'm not equipped enough. I don't have enough knowledge. It's just not the right time, God. How many times do we say that? Maybe it's something as simple as sharing the gospel with your neighbor, and you're like, it's not the right time, God. Do we understand that this could be the last day these people are on earth? If they could die tonight in their sleep and we missed an opportunity to share the gospel because we didn't believe it was the right time? And there are a multitude of other things that God can convict us to and tell us to do, and we're like, no, it's not the right time. But then verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? So this is so God right here. He calls the people to the carpet. Oh, I see. It's okay for you to dwell in your fancy houses. And again, the terminology there when it talks about paneled houses, they're not living in tents. Paneled houses means it was an extravagant house that they had back in that day and time. Now, if you put it in perspective of today's houses, yeah, it pales in comparison. But what he's saying there is, look, the panels give you walls, gives you ceilings. It gives you pride of what you're living in. So what he's saying is you take more emphasis, you take more ownership in your own house than you do the temple of God. Why was the temple so important in that day? Where did they do sacrifices? Where did they worship? You guessed it, in the temple. So there are two problems with the temple lying in ruin. Number one, it's what I just said, it prevents them from worshiping and sacrificing because they have nowhere to do it. So if you think about it, well, God's just being pushy and just wants his house built. No, he doesn't want it built just for him, as we'll see in just a minute. He wants it built for his people so that they can go and be obedient to what he has commanded them to do, to worship, to sacrifice, and to praise him. But the second thing, it shows that what does it say to the lost people around the Israelites? It shows them that their house is more important than God's house. It means God must not be very important to them. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, it's just a building. Well, in that day and time, it wasn't. It's not like our facilities today. I mean, yes, this is a church building, but we had the opportunity to worship from home. I mean, we did that for several months whenever we were restricted by COVID. We had to stay in the house. We could worship from there. They didn't have that opportunity. They had to go and do the sacrifices at the temple. They had to go and worship at the temple. So everything was done at the temple there. So when it lies in ruin, the people around them say, well, it must not be very important to them. It's kind of like you ride through your neighborhood and you have the most immaculate yard in the entire neighborhood. You've won yard of the month like 47 times in the past 2 years. But then when you ride right around the corner from your neighborhood, you see someone's yard that has grass up to here, has cars on blocks, has an old boat trailer in the yard. And what do you think about that? You're thinking, that person really doesn't care. They don't care like I care for their yard. And that's exactly what the people around the Israelites in that day and time were thinking. They were like, they don't even care about the temple. They don't even care about this holy place. Then verse 5, here's where the rubber hits the road. This is life-changing right here. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, again, God speaking through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. I want us to stop and think about that statement for just a minute. Think about your daily life. Think about your daily walk. What are you doing? Consider your ways. When you go to the grocery store, consider your ways. Are you kind when you go in there, or are you one of those people that walks around with a frown on their face and runs over people with a cart or steals a parking place or leaves their shopping cart in the middle of a parking place? Or are you a person that says, hey, let me take that cart for you? Yeah, it's a long walk. I'm going over there. Let me just take it for you. And I would say providing a nice smile as you walk through there, but now that we have to wear these stupid masks, it does no good to smile at people. I mean, you have to smile so big that your eyes squint, and it's like, so they can't see your mouth, but they see your eyes, and it's kind of like, and then you don't see squint in their eyes, and you're like, whatever. Then you stick your tongue out at them, but they can't see that, right? Growing up as a child, my parents would often say, think about what you're doing. That's exactly what God's saying here. Consider your ways. Now, when my parents would say that, which was very often, it usually meant that I was headed down the wrong road. It usually meant that my behavior, the things that I was doing, was not what I should be doing. And it's the exact same case here when God's telling them, stop and think about what you're doing, guys. Consider your ways. What you're doing is not right. So as I study this passage, I see that there is more to that statement. It also shows mercy and compassion by the one making the statement. I have never, ever, ever gotten that out of those words until this week. You see, when God says, or when your parent says, or when someone says, consider your ways, they are identifying that you are going in the wrong direction with your behavior, and instead of invoking justice on you at that moment, or discipline on you at that moment, they're like, think about it. And they are giving you mercy, which means you're not getting what you deserve, and they're giving you time to change your behavior. And that's exactly what God is doing here with his children. He's saying, guys, you're not going down the wrong road. You're thinking about, you're chasing the wrong thing. Consider your ways is the same question I started with. What are you chasing? Because you see, I think I'm pointing the finger at me first and foremost. We chase the wrong things. All those things that I mentioned at the beginning, we chase them because it's our desire. It's that sinful nature that takes over. But as we get into the next five verses, you will think God is alluding to their agricultural skills, but he really is talking more about their attitudes towards him. Look what it says in verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So God provides us with five statements, each accompanied by a contrasting statement. Look what it says. You have planted many crops, but few of them have produced anything. Any gardeners in here ever experienced that? Where you go out and you put all the seeds out, or you try to plant new plants, and you work and you toil and you do everything you're supposed to do, and then you go out one morning and those things are all wilted over and brown, and you're like, really? Then he says, you have eaten, but you are not filled. So they must have been eating salad at that day and time. So that's proof that salad doesn't fill you. Or they could have been teenagers, or those people who literally live to eat instead of eating to live. No. Literally, he's saying you're not going to be satisfied by food. You drink, yet you still have thirst. This is me on a daily basis. For those of you that have been around me during the day, I literally have a cup with me all the time of something to drink. Most of the time, unfortunately, it's Diet Coke. Drink way too many of those a day. Sometimes I get a healthy kick. I'll have a glass of water a day. But the thing is, we put more emphasis on these things that we hope will satisfy us versus going to the source of true contentment. He says, you have clothes, but you do not stay warm. Again, I could fall into this category most days. I have a little small heater under my desk, and the rest of the guys in the office are like, my goodness, it is so hot in here, and I have my heater on. But he closes using an economical statement. He says, you work and earn money, but you have none. Now, I know that there is no one here that has ever run out of money before the end of the month, right? Get to the end of the month, you're like, what am I going to do with all this excess money? You see what he's trying to tell us there? He's putting it in very simple. And listen, if I can understand this, then anybody can understand it. God is not a complex God when he's trying to tell us how to be obedient and live our lives. He's saying, you seek the things of this earth, you'll never be satisfied. When we chase after our work, the crops, food, drink, clothes, money, we will always be left searching for more. We all have something we're chasing after. The question is it the right thing? Are we chasing after Jesus? And when I say chasing after, you think about a child that literally is about to run out onto 295, and that is the importance of chasing after. It is an intentional act of urgency to chase after Jesus. If you think you're just going to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I feel holy, I'm going to read 12 chapters of the Bible, it doesn't. Maybe it does for you. It doesn't for me. It's an intentional act. It's an intentional mindset. It means that we have to do it with discipline. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, we think we can find satisfaction. We think we can find contentment in the things of this earth, and that leads to death. That leads to separation from God. So we see the challenge that God has put before the Israelites. Consider your ways and stop chasing after the things of this world. God showed me exactly what this looks like yesterday morning. Many of you know that there was a time period where I literally prayed and prayed and prayed that God would make me into a morning person. So for the first 40 years of our life, I was not a morning, or for the first 40 years of my life, I was not a morning person. My wife can attest to that. Let me tell you, be careful what you pray for, okay? Yesterday, 4:45 a.m., rolls around and my eyes go, boop. Are you serious right now, God? Before yesterday, I didn't know 4:45 came twice a day, okay? I thought it was only once. Some of you will get that after lunch, but I laid there in bed until about 5:30 and decided God wasn't going to allow me to go back to sleep. I always have a hard time once I wake up in the morning doing that. So I get up and I go to the beach. And this is something I really tried to do once a year or once a week until COVID hit, and I kind of got out of the ritual of it. But going one day a week and just watching the sunrise and just walking on the beach, and I mean, watching the sunrise never gets old. Now, my wife will be like, I want to see the sunset. I don't want to see the sunrise. But to see how glorious it is, it just really paints the picture of God's majesty. So as I was there watching that, took a few pictures, walking down the beach, and it was so real. God literally took a 2x4 and hit me in the head with this. As I was walking, I see, you know, there was a bunch of people out there. There was this one guy throwing a ball for his dog, and I'm telling you, man, he must have thrown that thing 100 times. The dog went and got it every single time, never hesitated, on a mission. And when the dog brought the ball back to the owner, he would literally lay it at his feet and do nothing but stare at the ball. Guy, pick it up, throw it, do it again. You get the picture. And God's like, you know what? You've got things in your life that are that ball. That's all. That's the only thing you're focused on. And the importance is not the discipline for the dog to go and retrieve it and bring it back. The discipline was, what benefit was that ball for the dog? That dog, the ball provided a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of exercise, okay? Was it a necessity? And you see, we can get tied up with good things in our life, but they're not necessities. They're not things that are going to help us become more like Jesus. But then I continue to walk on down the beach, and then I come back. And as I'm coming back, I see this group of people all gathered around. And as I walked up there, there were two little small turtles that had just been hatched, and they were making their way down to the beach. I came home. I told my wife, I said, you missed your dream while you were still sleeping this morning. Because she was like, I always want to, she has this desire to see these little turtles go off into it. But that, to me, showed how we should be. Because that turtle was on a mission of something that was necessary. That turtle had to get to the ocean for survival. He wasn't allowing all the people around the turtle to interfere. He was on a mission, and that's how we should be with God. We should understand that God is our life source. God is everything that we need. And if we will just focus on Him, everything else lines up. But we get too distracted by a stupid ball that entertains us, whether it's football, whether it's shopping, whether it's vehicles. And listen, this is preaching to me more than any of y'all. I know it is, because God has worked me over with it. But we get so distracted in our society today. And you see, that's a tool of the devil, man. He wants us to not focus on Jesus. He wants us to not say, I'm going to chase after Jesus. Then the second point is the Lord's command. Don't worry, the next two points are not as long as the first one, okay? You're all thinking, my goodness, we're going to be here forever. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, what does he say? Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So he starts verse 7 just as he did in verse 5. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why does he have to tell them again two verses later? The same reason he has to tell me each and every day, because I'm a knucklehead, because I'm hard-headed, because I get to chasing different things. So he again comes right back to them and instructs them again to consider what they're doing. Think about what you're chasing. But instead of challenging them now, he gets more specific and issues a command to them. In the first verse, in the first six verses, God helps them with their attitude. So you see him adjusting their attitude, getting their focus, saying, hey, you need to chase after me instead of chasing after these things. Now, that is very important, because we will never love God well or serve God well if we have the wrong attitude and are chasing after other things and other people. So in the first six verses, he talks to them about their attitude. Now he gives them some specific physical instructions to carry out. Look at verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So God graciously gives them instructions to change their ways, and not only change their ways, but change their priorities. What is important? Look at the first word, go. He knows that if he allows them to stay where they are in their nice, fancy little homes, what are they going to do? They're going to be just like us. We're going to stay in that comfort zone. Anytime that God says, hey, I want you to go do this, well, God, that's out of my comfort zone. I can't do that. What is faith? Faith is literally leaping out of your comfort zone. You think when Peter jumped out of the boat, that was his comfort zone? In the middle of the ocean? Hey, I'm going to jump out and walk on water. He had to have that faith. And so God tells him, go. Can't stay where you are. Then look how he quickly takes the focus off of them and puts it on to who? He puts it on to himself. Because that should always be our focus. And God's not doing it in an arrogant, prideful way. The focus should be on him because he's the one that deserves it. Because he is holy, he is righteous. He has saved us from our sins. He has saved us from hell. That I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. So you see, God doesn't want this nice building just for him. How is he going to be glorified through this temple is by his people becoming more like him. You see, they're not doing it when it's not there. Then verse 9, you look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. I am so thankful that we do not have this problem, right? Anybody? You look for much, and behold, it came a little. Kind of like that paycheck. Man, feels like I hit the lottery on payday, and then 2 weeks later, you're like, where'd all my money go, right? How many of us have ever looked for contentment in something other than God? Honestly. Daily? I forgot, y'all are way more spiritual than I am, so y'all only do it probably once a month. What happens when we obtain that object that we think is going to provide contentment? Lets us down. Every single thing we chase after, every single thing we think will provide contentment of this world will let us down. You know what? Go out and buy the latest, greatest, brand new truck, best on the road, Ford F-150, right? Guess what? In a week, that thing could break down. Probably not likely a Chevy, yes, probably break down first week. No matter what it is, if you go out and buy the best of whatever it is, it will not be long that you will not be satisfied with it. Why? Because it can't satisfy us. God is the only one that can satisfy us. Because, God says, because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So God says you will never be happy living in sin as a believer. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. The people knew that they should be rebuilding the temple. So God says you are living in sin because you're not doing what you know you should be doing. What sin were they committing? Idolatry. They were putting themselves before God. Y'all got to listen faster. Verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth was withheld its produce. Since you have put your own desires before me, this is the result of your actions, is what God is saying. Do our sins ever affect other people? Absolutely. We know about generational sins, right? Because you see your house as more important than mine. Man, I'm glad none of us have ever done that, right? He says, I've withheld the dew. See, it's a response that God does because of the behavior we have. You see, God's not this mean God that says, hey, I'm going to withhold rain from you so that your crops don't produce. No, he's doing it so that we can understand, so that we can consider our ways and change our behavior. Verse 11, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. So, anybody remember the story of creation? I mean, think about how hard God worked. I mean, he worked up a sweat each and every single day, and he got his hands dirty. He was out there doing everything, right? No, absolutely not. He literally spoke it into existence. So this is the exact same thing. He's saying, I brought a drought. I speak it, and it happens. Then he goes on down. Look at the third point. The third point is the Lord's blessings. Then Zerubbabel, great name for a kid, so if you're expecting a kid anytime soon, I'll give you $20 if you name them Zerubbabel, right? The son of Shealtiel and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. At what point in the verses prior to that did they have any fear of God? There was zero fear. God says, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're not doing. So he changes their attitudes, helps them do a self-examination, and reveals to them through the prophet, hey, you're walking in a bad way. Then verse 13, here it is. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you, declares the Lord. I was expecting maybe at least one amen there. Even though his people, his children, had let his temple lie in ruins for 16 years, while they fix his or their own homes up, he says, it's okay. I'm with you. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house, the Lord of hosts, their God. Listen, on the 24th day of the month, go back to the beginning. What day of the month were we talking about? Three weeks they have gone through this, until they finally become obedient and understand what God wants for them. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What would it take for you to obey God today? God gives us a command every single day, go and make disciples. Are you doing that? Maybe it is simply to put him first in all that you do. Maybe it is to give money or maybe more money. Maybe it is to share the gospel with your neighbor. How long will it take for you to become obedient? As we see in this verse, again, it took them 3 weeks plus a drought plus unfruitful crops to become obedient. How long before you put God before yourself and your desires? Here's the last statement before we close. In my morning devotion, Paul Tripp said this, when his purposes, talk about God's, are more important than your desires, when his glory is more valuable to you than your temporary moments of glory, and when his agenda activates you more than your plan for you, you will be freed from bondage to self-love and be freed to love him and others. So as we leave today, consider your ways. May we think about what it is that we are chasing. At this time, that concludes our sermon. We're going to stand. And I want to pray real quick, and then Kyle will close us out. We're not going to do a traditional invitation, but if you want to speak with me about anything that I may have said or that God is dealing with you about, I'll be out in the cafe to the left. Loved opportunity to just meet you if you're a guest with us, encourage you to come out there. If you have something you want to say, then I'd encourage you to do that as well. So if you will, please stand, and I'm going to pray, and then Kyle will close us out. Father God, again, we do thank you. God, we thank you so much for your mercy. God, thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but having grace on us to give us what we do not deserve. God, I pray right now that this word has consumed us as it has consumed me this week. God, I pray that it will forever be branded upon my heart, God, to consider my ways. God, help me to see what it is that I'm chasing each and every day. God, I pray that I will fix my eyes upon you, chase you above all else. And God, if there is one here today that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God, they've never chased after him and inviting him to be Lord of their life. God, I pray today will be that day, God, that they will recognize their need for a Savior. We pray all this in the precious, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.